Good morning and welcome if you're joining with us by this live stream worship service today at Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church. For those of you who have been joining in worship regularly with us, you will know that we have been meeting for a good number of weeks now at 11:30 a.m. each Sabbath morning. We do hope to meet this way next Lord's Day, God willing. As those of you in Northern Ireland will know, the government have come up with new advice on how churches meet. And this week, the elders of our church will be meeting to discuss the future of how we will be worshipping together as a congregation. Next Lord's Day, we will meet, God willing, in this same way via live stream. And then, hopefully, I will be informing you as to the future way in which we will be worshipping. May all of you who are joining in this worship service know God's blessing and peace as you offer up worship, whether as a family or as an individual in your own home. Let us join together now as we come before God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we join together remotely in prayer, we ask that you will help us to look to you, realizing that you are the God who is the living God. You are the great provider and the great sustainer of all things. Our Father in heaven, help us to realize that without you sustaining the universe, we would immediately collapse and be as nothing in this world. We couldn't be alive at all. We thank you, O God, that you never sleep. You never have to take a nap like us when we get tired. You're always there. You're always awake. You're always exercising your power. And so, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the living God. We realize that you are sovereign over all the earth. You possess all of the nations, and those who rule in nations, whether kings or governments, are merely stewards over your creation. And therefore, we ask, O God, that such would rule in accordance with your will. We realize that those who are given places of authority are all the more accountable to you at the end of their lives. Lord our God, we pray that you will help us to see the purpose as to why we are here in this world. Enable us to see that our chief goal in life is to glorify you, it is to enjoy you. And on a day like this, we can turn aside from the usual things that we would do and take time to think about you and to consider your word, to read it and to listen to the preaching of it. And we ask, O God, that you'll be very present in the midst of each family, in each home, where people are listening to your truth and are offering up worship to you. And even now, offering up prayer to you. Hear our petitions, O God. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him into this world with a very special purpose, in order that he would live a perfect life without sinning against you. And then at the end of his life, he would die a cruel death on a cross, but not dying as a criminal, but rather as a substitute for sinners like us, so that we, through believing in him, could have eternal life. We thank you for Christ's shed blood on the cross at Calvary, and that there is power in that blood to cleanse us from all our sins. Lord, we confess our sins to you, and ask even now that you will cleanse us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord God, that sometimes we sin against you and we don't even realize it. Or perhaps we sin against other people. We say something we shouldn't have said. We do something we shouldn't have done. Forgive us, O God. Be gracious to us and cleanse us and help us to walk in the path of truth. Our Father in heaven, we pray for those in our own congregation who grieve and who mourn because of the loss of a loved one. And indeed we pray for others outside of our congregation who have lost a loved one at this time, and ask that you'd be very near to them. Comfort and console all who are in this position, particularly those who are of the household of faith. Grant them your grace and your peace. May they realize that you are around them and within them, and that underneath also are the everlasting arms sustaining and supporting them. Lord, we pray for those of our congregation who are homebound or in a care home, and ask you'll be near to them also and keep them. May their faith remain strong in the midst of their trial. May they have an assurance that Christ Jesus is their Saviour, that he is with them all the time, that he never leaves them nor forsakes them. Lord, hear these our petitions, our requests. We pray, O God, your further blessing upon us as we read your word, as we sing your praises, as we offer up worship to you. O Father in heaven, be pleased to accept our worship, for we offer it up in the name of your Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake and glory. Amen. We turn in God's holy word to the book of Revelation and to chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We see here in this chapter a picture of heaven exulting over the defeat of Christ's enemies, and rejoicing that Christ is King, God's people rejoicing in their unity with Christ in glory. Revelation chapter 19 from verse 1. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honour and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Let us now sing to God in praise. And we're going to turn to Psalm number 118. So if you have your Psalter at hand, please do turn to that psalm in your Psalter, Psalm 118, and we're singing stanzas 11 to 18, using the tune Thanksgiving, number 189. In stanza 11 of the 118th psalm, we read, I will not die, but live, and show the Lord's great works to save. The Lord severely chastened me, but not to death me gave. Now, these words tell us that for the believer, there is more to life than this world. God saves and he gives eternal life to his people. Stanzas 12 and 13 provide us with a picture of the believer's entry into heaven at the end of their earthly life. The psalmist says, now open up to me the gates of righteousness, and so I will give thanks unto the Lord, as through them I will go. This is the Lord's own gate. By it the just will enter in. I thank you, for you answered me, my Saviour, you have been. There we see, as I've said, the entry of the believer into glory, to be with Christ and to be with God to all eternity. And we may ask, what is the appropriate response to this fact that one day every believer who has trusted in Christ is going to be fully united with him in glory? Well, the appropriate response we see in the very last stanza of the psalm, and that's the response of thanksgiving and praise. The psalmist says, you are my God, I'll give you thanks. My God, I will you praise. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good, for his love lasts always. So let us sing these words of this psalm in thanksgiving and in praise to him, because of this beautiful promise that he makes to every one of his children, that they will be with him in glory. Let us praise God. Let us once again turn to God's Word and now to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 17, where we continue our study of Christ's high priestly prayer. And today we're just considering a part of a verse, and it's verse 24 of the chapter. John 17, verse 24, we're considering most of this most of this 24th verse, where we read, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me." So we're looking at the first main statement there. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am." A good many years ago, when I did a lot more travelling than I do now, I used to enjoy seeing people at airports arriving from the baggage reclaim area to the arrivals area. Another family would be waiting in the arrivals area for their loved ones to arrive coming out of the baggage reclaim area. And perhaps they were waiting for half an hour, perhaps they were waiting for an hour, or even more than an hour. And then suddenly the sliding doors would open and the family who were arriving would suddenly appear. And you would hear perhaps shouts of joy. You would see the family arriving, rushing to their loved ones who are waiting for them. And there would be hugs and kisses, and perhaps grandparents lifting up little children and hugging them. And there would be talking and there would be laughter. It would be a wonderful reunion. And it is indeed a lovely spectacle to see. Perhaps some of you who are listening now are familiar with that as you have travelled and you have seen a family being reunited with another family. Perhaps they've been absent for many, many years. And on this occasion, for the first time after so many years, they are being reunited. Well, Christ, in verse 24 of John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, knows that very soon he is going to be separated from his earthly family, from his earthly friends, and from his closest earthly friends, his disciples. And he knows that in the future, his future disciples are not even going to see him at all during their lifetime on this earth. People living today have never physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was only a matter of a few hours from when Christ spoke these words, and then after that, 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that these disciples would see him, and then they would see him no more. Ever since, none of Jesus' disciples have physically seen him. And yet all disciples of Christ are his family. And here in a few words of this verse, we get a glimpse into the heart of the Lord Jesus as he speaks of his desire concerning his family. And he prays for them, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am." Christ has made numerous requests in this high priestly prayer, but this final one is the most touching and the most beautiful of all. He expresses his desire to be with his people. And he doesn't just mean this in a general way by his Holy Spirit, because in the verse we see that he's speaking of a particular place. where he desires to be reunited with them. It is, where I am, I desire to be with them where I am. Now, as we think about Christ's desire in regard to his people in this message, there are three aspects of this desire and how it relates to his people that we're going to consider. First of all, we need to be clear about the situation Christ is speaking about. What is this place? Where is this place he is talking about? Where I am. So let's consider, first of all, the place where Christ is. The place where Christ is. As Jesus makes this petition, of course he is on earth. Where are the places that Christ would be on earth following his prayer? Well, very soon after this high priestly prayer, he is going to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he is going to be in great anguish of spirit. Then, very soon, after entering that garden, he is going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's going to be roughly manhandled. He's going to be bound and taken to a religious court where he's going to receive a mock trial. And then from there he's going to be taken into a secular court, the Roman court, and there he's going to be falsely accused, he's going to be condemned to death. Then he's going to be treated roughly by Roman soldiers, crown of thorns is going to be put on his head, he's going to have to carry his own cross, he's forced to do that, and to carry it to a place outside the city of Jerusalem, a place called Golgotha, and there he is going to be crucified to death. So these are the places where Christ would be in the few hours after his high priestly prayer has ended. But here in verse 24, Christ is not desiring disciples be present with him in any of these places. That's not the desire he's speaking about. These are not the places he's speaking about. When he prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, the place he has in mind is heaven. It's heaven. That's the place he's talking about. As becomes evident from the rest of the words in the verse, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. It is in heaven that the glory of Christ would be seen, can be seen. So Christ is looking beyond all the emotional and all the mental and physical suffering he's about to experience. And he's looking to a very different time and experience. In his mind, he sees beyond the earthly trial that he's under and the dreadful pain that he is about to bear and the injustice being carried out in regard to him. He's looking beyond all of that to his resurrection and to his ascension, and he's speaking as though he has already ascended and is in heaven. He's speaking about that here in verse 24 as though it were actually present, because he's so confident, he's so assured that it will be. He's saying in his heart and in his mind, this is where I am going to be. And it's as real to him as though it were present. Just as in verse 4, he spoke about the redemption that he was going to accomplish for his people as though it were already done, even though he hadn't yet been on the cross. His desire also is not just to be with his Father in heaven, although that is a desire that he does have, but it's not the desire that he speaks of here. And his desire is not just to get all the pain of earth, of the earthly ordeal over with so he can finally have peace in heaven. Nor does he say here in this particular verse that his desire is to be with the angels in heaven. And no doubt he rejoiced at the very thought of being with the angels in heaven. But here in this verse, his desire is to be with real people from this world in heaven. This desire Christ has is that certain people from this earth will be with him in heaven. We don't know everything about heaven, but the Bible reveals enough to us about it for us to understand that it is a much more desirable place to be than to be in this world. We don't know where heaven is, but we do know that it is a real place. It is the proper abode of God and of Christ and of the angels. We also know from the Bible that there is no sin in heaven. There is no crime in heaven. There is no pain there. There is no suffering there. There is no feeling of guilt. There is no accusing of the conscience. Nor is there any disappointment. Nor is there any death in heaven. These are some of the things we know about heaven. All of these things that I've mentioned, crime and pain and sorrow and guilt and accusing of the conscience and disappointment and death, all of these things are part and parcel of this world. And these are just some of the reasons why heaven is a far better place to be in than to be on this earth. Every right-thinking person wants to go to heaven when their time in this world is over. Our strongest and our greatest urge is to keep on living. And in heaven there is fullness of life. Every person in heaven lives joyfully. And the main reason heaven is such a joyful place is because Christ is there. That's what makes heaven, heaven. Christ is there. At times on earth, we may find it difficult to be joyful in Christ and to realize that even here, he ought to be our chief and our greatest joy. We are hindered. We are distracted. And for the unbeliever, there is no joy in Christ at all. But in heaven, for all who are there, there is fullness of joy. And fullness of joy in being with Christ. So heaven, heaven is the place where Christ is. Heaven is the place being spoken of here in this 24th verse. Now we also see from this verse who it is that Christ desires to be with in heaven. Let's consider that for a few moments. We've thought about the place. Now we think of the people Christ desires to be with. The people Christ desires to be with. His petition is, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. Now notice here that Christ is speaking about a specific category of people. It is those given to him by the Father. It's these people that Christ desires to be with in heaven. Not everyone is given to Christ by the Father. The Bible does not teach universalism, the philosophical and theological concept that says ultimately everyone who's ever lived will come to final salvation and end up in heaven for all eternity. This idea, known as universalism, has crept into the church from time to time. The teaching began in the 2nd century, and from time to time throughout the history of the church, it has reappeared. But the Bible is very clear that not everyone will be in heaven. If everyone would be in heaven, ultimately, then nobody would be in hell. And the Bible speaks of two places. It speaks of them both being real places, heaven and hell. For those who want to think of hell in some kind of metaphorical sense, as though it weren't a real place, then to be consistent in their argument, they must also have to concede that heaven is spoken of only in a metaphorical sense. You can't apply one rule of interpretation to one place and another rule of interpretation to the other place, just because you don't want one place to be real and you do want the other place to be real. The fact is, the Bible speaks of both places as real places, and it tells us there will be people in both places. And Christ here draws a distinction. He speaks of those whom he desires to be with him in heaven. They are people whom the Father has given him. They are Christ's disciples in every age. From all eternity, God had predetermined that a specific people would be given to his own Son. And for that to happen, for them to be given to him, and for them to be united with him in heaven, Christ must come into this world and do what it takes to redeem them, because it's not the case that just anybody can go to heaven in their present state of sin in this world. They must be redeemed. Their sin must be dealt with first before they can have any hope of going to heaven. And so a plan of redemption went into operation when Christ came to this world. He would come into this world as both God and man, experiencing all the trials of men, all the temptations, all the hardships. And he would do this without yielding to sin. And then after it all, he would take the punishment that sinners like us deserve by volunteering to go to die a cruel death. Yes, men actively took hold of Christ and put him to death, but Christ at any moment could have overcome them. The divine nature could have taken complete control and put every single one of his enemies to death. But he didn't do that. And in that sense, he volunteered death. The reason he did it was so that he could redeem sinners like us. He died as a substitute on the cross, taking the punishment sinners like us deserve. He died as atonement for sin. And in doing this, the wrath of God was and is appeased against sinners, so that for those who trust in him, those who believe in him, God's wrath is turned away from such people, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. Their sins are atoned for. God accepts such people, and he adopts such people as his own children. And they become joint heirs with Christ. They are united to him. And that unity is so firmly established that their destiny is bound up with Christ's destiny. so that they have a share in all the blessings of the Son. This is what the gospel tells us. This is the way of salvation. This is how to get to heaven. It is becoming united to Christ, and it is all by faith. It is a matter of believing and receiving. Believing Christ, receiving Him and His salvation. And this union is so intimate between the believer and Christ that it is described in Revelation chapter 19 as a marriage. A marriage. It's a marriage in which Christ's people are His bride and He is the bridegroom. So if you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Him as your Saviour, then the truth about you is this, that you are united to Him. This union, even though you can't see Him physically, you can't be with Him physically, but this union has been established and it will not be severed. And Christ's prayer for you in this 24th verse of John chapter 17 is that you having been given to Him may one day be with Him where He is. That's His desire. That's His prayer to the Father. And we ask, therefore, how should this knowledge affect you now? How are you to respond to this? What difference should that make to your life? We're going to consider that in a few moments, but first of all, before moving on to that, we should note that this verse does also sound out a warning to all who don't believe. Let me address any of you today who are watching and listening and you haven't yet believed and you're not trusting in Christ, and perhaps none of this means anything to you. It's, as I speak, going in one ear and out the other. I urge you to pay attention. These are not trivial matters. These are matters of life and death. They're matters that pertain to eternity and to your eternal welfare. There are many whom the Father has not given to Christ. And Christ does not express any desire for them to be in heaven. They will not be in heaven. Very sadly, hell is the place where they will be. So if you reject Christ in this world, you cannot be with Him where He is in the next world, heaven. Surely you can see that from this verse as Christ expresses His desire. His desire is that they whom the Father has given Him will be with Him. He says nothing about other people who are not given to Him, who have not received Him. What does that mean for you, unbeliever? Well, it means that your most urgent task to embark upon is to begin to seek Christ and not give up seeking Him until you find Him. Do not regard a lost eternity for yourself as a fait accompli. Don't say to yourself, God has already determined that I'll not be with Christ in heaven, so there's no point in me seeking Christ. You don't know what God has determined concerning your eternal destiny. What you do know is that if you were to have Christ, you would possess eternal life. You would be united to Him, and you would be included as one of those people of verse 24 that Christ is speaking about. Your eternal destiny would be heaven. If you don't know Christ, you're spiritually dead, and your eternal destiny, your destiny is eternal destruction. It is to your great advantage to find Christ, for in Him alone you can have spiritual life, you can have salvation from the punishment you deserve from your sins against a holy God. Then, what Christ says here would apply directly to you. He would be praying to the Father concerning you. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. And that would be a much better position for you to be in. Christ praying for you. Christ desiring that you be with him. The sooner you seek Christ and find him, the better for you. For you don't know how much time you have left in this world. And what you make of Christ in this world will determine your eternal destiny in the next. So from these words, we have seen the place where Christ is. It is heaven. We've seen the people Christ desires to be with us, those whom the Father has given him. Now let's, in the final place, give some consideration to how what Christ says here ought to affect those who do believe. How his words ought to affect those who know him as their Saviour. So in the third place, let us consider the peace every Christian can know. The peace every Christian can know. But Christ prays to his Father that his desire is that they also, whom the Father has given him, may be with him. Are we to imagine that the Father could possibly decline the Son's desire? Could it be that the Father might not grant the wish of his Son in regarding to these people whom he has redeemed? In John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died, his sister Martha said to Jesus in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." In the same chapter, just before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the Lord Jesus prays in verses 41 and 42, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know you always hear me." These verses, and there are many other verses like them, they clearly indicate that whatever Christ asked from the Father when he was on earth, whatever his desire was, he always asked in agreement with the Father's will. Christ's desire was never at odds with the Father's desire. Christ never asked for anything the Father was not willing to give him. And here in John 17 and verse 24, he expresses his desire. It's that those whom the Father has given him may be with him in heaven where he is. The Father, you can be sure, is fully compliant with the desire of his Son. The Father will give the Son the desire of his heart. In John chapter 18 and verse 19, Christ says, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Of all the millions in the world down through the ages who have confessed Christ's name and who have owned him as their own personal Saviour, not one will be left out. Every single last one of them will be in heaven where Christ is. To you who believe, do you see the extent of Christ's love for you and this petition to his Father? If you look at your life honestly, perhaps you say to yourself, "Well, I don't know how Christ puts up with me." You look at all of your failures, you look at all of your sins. Perhaps you have many doubts about yourself. Every true believer sees their sins and they're concerned about them. But you have a Saviour whose grace is sufficient for you, who is able to forgive you no matter what you've said or done. If you're sorry for your sin, if you've confessed your sin, that is enough for Christ. He is able and he is willing to forgive. He's able to do all things for you that you need to take you to glory. Even to forgive you as though you had never, ever sinned. And the proof of that is right here in this verse. He desires that you also may be with him where he is. Now, assuming he won't come back before you die. Right now in heaven, Christ is waiting for. He is longing for your arrival. This is what he desires. He's preparing for your arrival. He said to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. At the beginning I mentioned the happy family reunions there are at the arrivals area of the airport. Before such a reunion takes place, what do you think is happening? Well, before the family arrives from abroad and is reunited with their family in the, if we call it the homeland, those in the homeland have been making all kinds of preparations. They've been preparing a house or a home, or maybe it's the family's going to move into their loved one's home for a time. A separate place is prepared. There is a meal that is made ready so that when they all arrive from the airport, they can continue to talk and catch up with all the news over a meal together. All kinds of preparations are being made for this happy reunion. And for you who are in Christ, this world is not your true home. It's just a temporary place. You're staying here for a little while until you reach your true home. Your true home is heaven. And that's the home you should be thinking about often. Christ is there waiting for and longing for your arrival to your new home, to your real home. And he's making all kinds of preparations for you. Surely that should give you peace. Surely that is something to give you reassurance. And what a reunion that will be. Words don't give it justice to describe it. One hymn writer expresses the reunion like this in the chorus of the hymn, What a Day That Will Be. She says this, What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a glorious day that will be indeed. Neither this little chorus nor words can adequately express the extent of the joy of that day when the believer arrives home. But your anticipation of that day can give you joy even in this world. Whatever trials you have, let the thought of that day override them. For on that day there will be no more trials, no more temptations. There will only be peace from then on and forevermore. For now you must live by faith, taking Jesus at his word. And what a word he has given you today. His desire is that you be with him where he is. So trust him when he says, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with him. Take him at his word. None of his promises have ever failed, and none of his requests to the Father will fail to be fulfilled. Christ, who is in heaven, desires that his people will be with him. Let that thought sink into your heart and mind. Let it give you peace, and may it also empower you to persevere in being faithful to him until that day he calls you home. Amen. Well, let us join together in prayer and in the benediction as we bring our worship service to a close. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words in John chapter 17 and verse 24 that we have been considering today. Oh, how we thank you that Christ prayed these words to you. What peace that can give your people. It's an amazing thing that Christ in glory, even now, is waiting for and is longing for his own people on earth to be with him, to be where he is. It's a wonderful thought. Lord our God, we realize that so often this world can blind us, and we are so focused on this world as though we're going to live here forever, yet we're only here for a short time. This is not our home. This is only a place we pass through, and a miserable place it is, with so many trials and temptations and hardships and sin and ultimately death. In spite of all that, because of good things that in your grace you provide, it's so easy for us to become attached to this world. Help us look beyond this world to that far better world, even heaven. And Lord, help us to desire to be there and aspire to be there. And we aspire to be there by being faithful to you, looking to Christ often, reading your word, thinking about heaven and how wonderful it would be to be there, thinking about Christ who is there and all the saints who have gone on before, some whom we knew and who are there now, receiving all the blessings and all the joy of an eternity in glory. So Lord, we thank you that you've lifted us up today through this your word. And help us, O God, to be all the more focused on heaven through what we've learned, and to desire to live our lives to the honour and glory of Jesus Christ, trusting him as our Saviour and believing that he is faithful to every one of his promises. Hear this our prayer, for it is in his name that we pray these things. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father through his Son Christ Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of each one of you this day and forevermore. Amen.